Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Hey, I just want to say at the outset of today's program that this topic may not be suitable for young ears. What we're talking about today is healing from sexual abuse. And the fact is, millions of men and women, boys and girls, are impacted by the trauma of sexual abuse. And denying, hiding, minimizing, or explaining it away will never help us heal. My guest today is the very dear and wonderful Dan Allender. We love this man. Just always so glad to get him on the show. He joins me to unpack his amazing new book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. And this is the thing. This book is laced with hope because there is hope. You don't have to be marked forever. God wants to transform you from the inside out. Before we get Dan on for this important conversation, couple quick announcements. As we mentioned, we are Writers Contest. This is our fifth annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is in full swing. We're taking submissions right now. And the theme this year is Micah 6:8. Remember that verse? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Pick an aspect of that verse and write either a fiction or nonfiction piece. The submission and voting closes on March 20th. So you want to get that submission in. You want to post it on your social media sites. Get your friends, families, and loved ones to vote on that thing. And between top vote getters and then editor judgments, six of you will win a free registration to our writers' conference this summer. Don't waste another moment. Check it out at myfaithradio.com. Also, just a special thanks to you for being a member and a part of the Faith Radio family. We are growing by leaps and bounds. Faith Radio is Live the Promises. We're a listener-supported ministry, and it's because of you. It's because of the grace of God. And this fruit is your fruit. And just want to say a shout out to those listening, maybe tuning in on one of our new signals, 1290 AM in Hartford, 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut. If you're new to the family, we welcome you. We're so grateful to be in your community. Email me and let me know if you're just new and listening. I'd love to hear from you. Also, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, and always streaming online. We've got friends listening in live from around the world, either on our Faith Radio app or on their computer. Absolutely amazing. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Dan Allender is the founding president and professor of counseling psychology at the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology in Seattle, Washington. He can be heard weekly on the Allender Center podcast, engaging topics on healing and restoration through the unique intersection of theology and psychology. He and his wife, Rebecca, live in the, Puget Sound area in Washington, have three adult children and four grandchildren. Dan, how do you say that? I should know how to say that.
Oh, Susie, you said it perfectly. Puget Sound, indeed.
You're so gracious to me. I appreciate that so much. Welcome to the show, Dan.
Oh, Susie, always a delight to be with you.
Well, we love our conversations with you, and I feel like healing happens every time we come together and talk about this tough topic. As you know, we love to start out by talking scripture, and you chose a passage, and your voice is so wonderful. So if you have it in front of you, I'd love for you to read it, but I can if you don't, but it's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3.
It's just a passage that's so important to me, and it's so important to the gospel that it's just, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's just such a sweet verse that Jesus uses to announce his public ministry in Luke 4, and it really is the claim of what we can anticipate as a result of his work in our lives.
Well, Dan, when you think about what God has done in your own life and then how he's used you in the lives of countless others to see literally liberty come to captives and prison gates opening and people becoming unbound, how deep has this passage gone for you? I mean, what does it come to mean to you? I mean, I think we can read this and almost hear it so often we don't realize the reality and the potency of this thing. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, think of those key words, the idea that he's come to the poor, he's come to the brokenhearted, he's come to the captives, and he's come to proclaim the Lord's favor. In many ways, it's just such a description of who we are, that we know, and no matter what our socioeconomic status, we know poverty, we know our hearts being literally shattered, and we know what it is to be, in many ways, captive to addictions, to fear, to shame. And in that sense, it's a description of what the gospel brings to the human heart, that we will one day be sons and daughters, that we will have full and beautiful hearts, and that we will be utterly free. Mm-hmm. I don't think there's, again, a passage that better describes what it is that healing takes us to.
Why, absolutely amazing. So the title of your new book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. Just got to say, we've got three copies of this truly amazing book. We're going to do it by drawing. I don't want to take calls today. Just want to give Dan as much time as possible. So email if you want in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. Include your question if you've got one for Dan. So you open the first chapter with this statement: the majority of people believe that sex is just sex. I want you to talk about the problem even with that mindset.
Oh, my goodness. Well, it certainly, sexuality is a gift of God. But it is intended by God to create union, a kind of joy and sweetness of life between a man and a woman in a covenantal relationship of marriage. So if that's true, then in some ways, sex is far more than just for pleasure. It's far more than just for procreation. It's actually intended to be given to us, to give us a window into what it means to worship, to literally be caught up in a level of joy, of giving and receiving the very glory of God. And if we understand that sex is a picture of what it means to worship, then it becomes clearer as to why evil hates sex and has literally been working to ruin it for every human being on the face of the earth practically from their birth.
You know, it's amazing some of the stories you tell in the book. One of them, don't remember her name, I'm sure it's a synonym anyway, but she had, I think, had gone through some sexual abuse as a child, but then became just very promiscuous as a young adult and actually kind of enjoyed it. She felt power. She felt like, what's wrong with it? Everybody hooks up. And she wasn't coming to see you about that, but rather that she had lots of friendships and relationships that just kept breaking down. But if I remember right, she'd become a nanny. And so she had a young gal that she just was caring for that she'd fallen in love with. And she started to see her dress flirty, her flirting with men online that could have been quite a bit older than her. And then the lioness came out. So you were wanting to respect her boundaries because she just was not seeing that the sexual past was a deal until she made a connection with this young girl. Speak to just that idea of how often this kind of, maybe finish that story if you remember it, but how often that is the case where things are sort of brewing beneath the surface and we're not even aware of it.
Oh, again, so well put, Susie, and that is that we live in a culture where when I began doing this work back in literally the late 80s, there was so much shame for a woman or a man to name the reality of past abuse. And I still think there is a profound amount of shame. But what I find now to be true, and this young woman was about 30 years of age when I began working with her, it was nonchalant. It was almost indifference. Like, it's no big deal. It's like a just normal reality that you get used and violated, and sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. And so what I'm seeing in our culture today is a level of not just shame, but shamelessness with regard to a kind of indifference. And yet the core war of being violated is there. And the brain, the human heart and soul, cannot be accosted and violated without there being consequences. And for her, her heart came alive when she was called to protect this young woman, actually the 11-year-old girl that she was called to protect. And when she began to see the kind of harm she was about to get herself into, it opened the door for her to begin to see her own level of violation she had endured. And that happens for a lot of people. Their own past abuse gets ignored or denied or slightly addressed, but not really engaged. And then they have children, and at age 4 or 5, somewhere where a woman's in her early 30s or mid-30s, all of a sudden the reality of what we endured as children becomes something real as we see the potential for that to occur in our own children's lives.
It's really just amazing when you think about it. So this gal, I mean, you just said you like to be in the book. You want to be so respectful. She wasn't ready to go there. You asked about her history. She nonchalantly shared her sexual history, going, not a big deal, though, but this is what I want to talk to you about, is these relational issues. And you go there, but kind of patiently wait. But I would imagine that you see again and again secondary consequences consistently, where people think that's the main thing, but it isn't exactly the main thing.
Oh, absolutely. Let's use three words. Struggles with relationships that continue to feel like they're breaking down in ways that I may be responsible, but frankly, it's far more. It just feels like the world is out of control relationally. And then second, deep personal struggles with one's body, illnesses. Oftentimes, the reality of past trauma, even 30, 40, 50 years ago, has the effect of creating a level of stress-related inflammation in our body. And as a consequence, literally, illness, most illnesses have a traumatic base to them, at least as a part of what has brought it about. And so when you have relational, and then you have physical, and then you have this sense of something's wrong with me. Something is just not enough. I feel either not enough or too much. And so we can go back to this key word of shame. So where we see the effect on the body, the effect in terms of relationships, and something of our own identity disrupted, it isn't to say there's always sure that there was past sexual abuse, but I can almost say this with certainty, there was past trauma that has not been yet addressed.
Amazing. So interesting. Talking to Dan Allender today, title of his book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. As I said, this book is so impactful and it's laced with hope. We've got three copies if you want in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please include your mailing address. Again, if you've got a question, you can include it in your email as well. More great conversation with Dan Allender when we return. You know, you got to think about that every day and let it sink in, because we forget. We forget. We're grace forgetters, it seems. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender today. We just love having him on this show. He's released a brand new book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. As I mentioned, this conversation may not be suitable for younger ears, but this is such an important topic with massive prevalence in just the human condition. It's absolutely amazing how many people have sexual abuse or trauma of some kind in their past. And Dan, you know, for every original that God creates, obviously the enemy creates this counterfeit. And I would say sex is probably the enemy's crowning jewel. I'd love for you to talk about some of the ways the enemy has diminished and even destroyed something that God intended for his glory.
Oh, absolutely. And let's just go back to what makes us who we are meant to be. And the answer is as simple as faith, hope, and love. Mm. And one of the things that happens with sexual abuse is that in almost 92% of the case, it's either a family member or someone whom the victim knew beforehand. And so that means in almost 9 out of 10 cases, there was some level of grooming, which means that person read you well. Mm. They offered you something of what your heart needed and desired that was not honestly being satisfied in the context of your primary relationships. And therefore, the seduction creates a level of trust, which then, when it's broken, leaves us feeling very, very betrayed. And as a result, it is very hard to trust God, very hard to trust others, frankly, very hard to trust yourself. And the same with regard to hope. Evil works to create desire, and yet desire was the way God built us to operate in relationship with him. And when our desires feel like they have turned out poorly, so that indeed whatever was made alive by the grooming of the perpetrator feels like it ruined the anticipation of the future. And that leaves us feeling very powerless. So you can see, in one sense, evil's always working to destroy faith and hope, but ultimately evil hates love because of how powerful it changes our life and others when we love. And the very nature of love is giving, being able to receive from others their honor and their delight, and to be able to give back honor and delight to the glory of God, to the pleasure and delight of others. And that's where evil always wants to bring some level of physical arousal into the experience of abuse so that we feel in many ways responsible, as if we were complicit with what occurred in the violation of us. In that sense, there will always be a shame with regard to some level of arousal or pleasure that was experienced in the abuse, even if the abuse had fear and terror and violence perpetrated against us. So when evil can ruin faith, hope, and love through an event that may have lasted only a minute or two or a bit longer, the return on investment for evil is phenomenal, because the effects of faith, hope, and love being, in some sense, deeply damaged can last literally over decades when the event itself only took moments.
So interesting. And last time you came on, I asked you the question about the prevalence of promiscuity after someone's been abused. And what I loved that you said is you don't call it that, you call it reenactment. I mean, they're reenacting something that they've endured to some degree. Say another word about that, because that might be, because the shame continues if you continue to act out, and then it's just easier to believe the lies and the shame that the enemy hurls your way.
Absolutely, and that's that sense of being a prisoner. Mm. And are prisoners free, in one sense, to make choices about what they do with their lives? The answer is no. I'm not saying we're not responsible. We are, for our lives, for our morality, for how we engage our body and other people. But we also need to be able to name that in being imprisoned, being slaves, in many ways, of this deep struggle of faith, hope, and love, so often what we have named as promiscuity indeed was a form of immorality. I'm simply asking, can we also look at it from the vantage point? It's a reenactment of much of the shame, in many ways, that self-hatred, the confusion about what our body felt in the middle of the abuse, and in many ways, a return to subjection, to perpetrating against ourselves what the original abuser perpetrated against us. In that sense, it's a replay of what we suffered as children. So the task is, indeed, we need forgiveness for our sexual sin, but we also need healing for the very core roots of what brought about our own sexual violation of ourselves and others.
And perhaps that will help you listening today be kinder to your soul when you think of it that way, that we need forgiveness, but we also need healing. Boy, because you can sure see how it's a self-perpetuating lie that just continues. In fact, this was just powerful. You said, sex has the power to touch the deepest dimension of what it means to be human and alive to God. Therefore, it stands to reason that it is hated more than any other dimension of humanity by a kingdom that opposes the glory of God. I mean, the lines, so when you open with sex is just sex, you sure see how in many ways, at least for now, the enemy has succeeded in blurring those lines. When these are two distinct kingdoms, you know, the kingdom of the glory of God and the kingdom of the enemy.
Oh, again, it makes me shiver as you put words to that. Yes, it's where we come into deep commitments to whether or not we will let Jesus bring about the healing in our life that he so deeply desires. Will we participate in naming the harm? Will we name how we were abused, how we were set up, what we experienced in the abuse? Instead of dealing with it at a 20, 30,000 foot level, will I allow my heart to enter the story of the harm I endured and allow God to begin that work of creating a restoration of the broken heart. And even the passage we looked at in Isaiah 61, the idea of being brokenhearted isn't just being sad or feeling sorrow. It actually implies our heart was fragmented, that we are not wholehearted, whole people, but in many ways we operate with fragments of ourselves in engagement with others, and that what he wants is integrity, oneness within us on behalf of his glorious oneness as our Trinitarian God. So when we begin to understand that the brokenness is something that he intends to stitch together and to heal into a new level of union, then that becomes something that, frankly, it's not a burden to become healed. It's part of the incredible excitement of life to allow my heart to become one with him.
And yet it feels like a trauma to look at the idea of naming it and going there. I mean, I'd love for you to speak to that. We probably have to take a hard break here in about 2 minutes. So if you need to carry it on to the other side, please go ahead. But I just know that there's times where you feel like if I have to go there, it will kill me. And I know part of that is just threat of the enemy. But I think it's a trauma of stuffing it and numbing it feels more doable than facing it and feeling it, you know?
Again, we'll come back after the break to address more, but part of me just laughs to go, oh, Susie, you know life. You know your own heartache and brokenness, and you know something of the nature of that, like getting off the couch that first time, that first decision to just begin to exercise or to do anything good on your own behalf. There is a wall of resistance working against. So in many ways, initially, it feels like the cure is worse than the disease. Mm-hmm. And I'll admit, that's unbelievably true, and the word is yet. And yet, it is the realm of knowing the glory and delight of God.
Oh, it's so good. Remember, as a young, I was about 18 years old, and I was a fairly new Christian, and the Bible study leader, my first Bible study leader, so wise, I returned a cassette tape a day or two late because I wasn't able to get the car from my mom. I had so much shame. My head was down. I'm stretching it out, apologizing, praying he wouldn't banish me from his Bible study. And he was wise enough to say, come in, I want to talk to you. And he just said, who hurt you? And I said, what? And he said, who put their hands on you? And I'm like, nobody. I had no idea what he was talking about till he said it in a little bit more detail. And I mean, I'd been stuffing since 9 years old from at the hands of teenage boys in our neighborhood. But I honestly had stuffed it so deep. As soon as he said it, I grabbed my stomach and I doubled over. But the wisdom for him to see the shame around borrowing this tape with the shame in my heart. And that began, you know, I met with him weekly and we counseled through it. But I praise God for his courage to just dare to ask the harder question. And it did feel scary. But boy, there is a cure. God has a healing for you. So don't give up hope. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender today. Amazing book, Healing the Wounded Heart. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dan Allender, Dr. Dan Allender, that is. He's got a brand new book titled Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. Got 3 copies. Would love to get a copy in your hands. We're doing it drawing style. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I don't know anybody who talks on this topic quite like you, Dan. Appreciate your heart. You have such a shepherd's heart and so much wisdom. Really so appreciate the time today.
Oh, thank you so much.
Now, we'd love to know if we could talk about this, the prevalence of sexual abuse. Is the statistic 1 in 3? That's what I'd heard. I don't know if that's accurate. Is that right?
Well, let's just do it slowly. When people do research, they often do what's called paper-pencil type tests. That is, literally, you get a sheet of paper in front of you, you fill it out. And generally, there's always under-reporting when you do paper-pencil tests. So paper-pencil tests would say that about one out of every four women and about one out of every five or six men have a history of past abuse. But when you do interviews, you know, you've got 200 people you're interviewing for about a half hour. You don't directly ask the question, were you sexually abused? But you ask questions of, did you ever feel sexually violated? Did you ever feel sexual shame? Did you ever feel sexually used? So you're not directly coming to that question of sexual abuse, but you're allowing it to be indirect. And then what they find is actually one out of every two women have been abused by the time they're 18 years of age. And approximately one out of every three men have been abused. So when you look at a congregation of 200 people, 100 men, 100 women, and you start going, that's 80 people, 80 people minimally who have a history of abuse. This is not a matter of a few people. In fact, if we go back to what we were talking about before, evil hates our sexuality and wants to shred it and infuse it with shame. And so, of course, sexual abuse has the highest return on investment for the kingdom of darkness. So it should be something that we understand that, you know, if you were a weak person, in any sense of that word, weak in your world, you were likely picked on by bullies. And often in that context, you were used and violated sexually. So those who come out of communities, for example, people who suffer blindness, people who suffer hearing deficiencies, people who are in some ways considered weak because they're different than us, African-American, indigenous people. And when you start looking at anyone who's a minority, you can almost be assured that there has been some form of perpetration of abuse. So that kid in high school that was just a little strange and just not quite fitting the social groups and cliques, you can be absolutely almost assured they were violated. But we also have to say, cool kids, attractive kids, normed kids, kids in the larger stream of life, abuse is just going to be a common factor.
Absolutely amazing. You address this in your book. I'd love for you to unpack it here, how the face of sexual abuse has changed over the years, especially in this digital age.
Well, let's just start with the horror that the average child encounters pornography by the year 10 and a half. And we're talking boys and girls. On buses, on Christian campouts, in Christian schools, it doesn't matter. You cannot protect your child from digital violations in some form. They go over to a friend's house, and nobody knows that the older brother has access to pornography. So the introduction of pornography into the life of a child is a form of sexual abuse. It's not just a normal experience. It is a form of sexual violation. So when we begin to take into account sexting, sexual harassment in schools, 89% of high school senior girls will say that they were sexually harassed through their education sufficiently enough to disrupt their learning process. I mean, we just live in a highly sexualized, violent, and degrading world. And therefore, it isn't that, again, argument of, well, you know, there are only a few people who end up being abused. I think it is rare, truly rare, when a person can tell me with integrity that they have gone through most of their adult life without any form of sexual violation.
Wow. And Dan, would you say because the lines have gotten so blurred, and as we talked about the open of the show, where some, many, many believe, well, sex is just sex, that even some lesser known forms of abuse fly under the radar and are never identified as such, but they still, and we're going to get to this, physiological impact, emotional impact, it still traumatizes the soul because it flies in the face of what God intended? That's a long-winded question, but I think you got it.
Oh, well, look, when you get slapped in the face, when you get water thrown in your face, when you when you're violated, there are things your body, and more particularly your brain, is going to suffer. Mm. That it's not a matter of the level of maturity or the level of care you have in your world. When you're violated, there are consequences. And if we could understand just that, we would take a lot of the shame out of the experience of abuse and be able to, in many ways, normalize it enough to be able to say, well, of course you're struggling in this way. It's part of what comes with trauma.
My goodness. Okay, let's talk about the body's response to abuse and why it's important. And again, these, if we deny it, if we don't identify it, if we minimize it, there are still physiological consequences, and that trauma has to go somewhere. So speak to that, if you would.
Well, let me say three things. One is that there's a portion of our brain in the left frontal lobe called Broca's area, and it manages language. And what we find with trauma is that our brain literally goes offline with regard to language, which means our memory is going to be fragmented. We're not going to be able to remember all that occurred in the kind of beginning, middle, end of storytelling that we would have for most other memories. So a second thing that comes is that there's a portion of our brain called in our limbic system called our amygdala that simply pumps out cortisol, adrenaline, noradrenaline, and it's what we call our stress biochemicals. And that portion of our brain grows, and another part of our brain called the hippocampus shrinks. And that's the part of our brain that in many ways regulates what we feel, is able to remind or remember, and therefore to be able to recall that there were better days. So the person who's been violated, traumatized, number one, has a hard time being able to remember. Secondly, they have a very hard time regulating fear and emotion. And third, they have a very hard time containing it because there's a leakage of the past into the present. So they get triggered from a slight touch by a very appropriate person, and yet it somehow generates this deep sense of disgust or fear or shame from our past. So when all those things are happening, we've got to know what's really happening in our own body and brain. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book, one of the reasons why we put together an online course to basically walk people through the experience of what they will have suffered and how it's playing out in the present to be in that position where they're not caught unawares. They're not surprised by what their body, heart, and mind is experiencing. And then we can begin to address the shame that seems to be the very key to where evil wants to take our heart away from God.
Wow, I love that you're doing an online course. Why don't you say a word about that and what a person could expect if they signed up? Because that feels like, a wonderful step. It's accessible, but you can kind of don't feel like you're exposing yourself too much as you're walking through this content. I mean, I'll speak to that if you would.
Well, and thank you. But the bottom line is a lot of people don't like to read, or reading doesn't seem to get to the very core of what they're trying to address in their own life. So what we did in this online course is we've got 9 sessions that walk you through everything from how you were groomed, what the consequences were for your brain and your body, for the issues of your health, for relationships, etc. But what I asked were 6 friends who have an experience of past abuse to come with me and talk with me about, well, health, shame, fear, broken relationships. So you actually hear a very live, real person talking about their life. And so often, Susie, it's easier to see the reality in another person's life than it is to see it in our own. So in that sense, we walk you through the material, but we walk you through a real life as to what the effects and what the hope is for redemption.
Boy, why don't you rattle off your website for those who may feel like this is their next right step?
Oh, yes. It is the, Allender, A-L-L-E-N-D-E-R, center. So it's theallendercenter.org. We would love for folks to join us, not just in terms of their own life, but particularly with regard to walking with a friend, walking with your spouse. We need allies helping us engage this. And it may be you doing the online course, but we'd also say it is important for the people who know you and love you to be able to understand what you're suffering, what you have to walk through.
And also, I would imagine friends and loved ones going through the course are going to find some inner healing. They may be surprised at what they learn about themselves along the way, too. Yes?
It's not intending to be sneaky. It's just intending that so often when you come to be of help to someone else, you begin to face the reality that there's work of God to be done in your own life, not only on the other person's behalf, but on your behalf to grow, to become, frankly, more alive, more human, more caught up in the purposes of God. And so we've found many people so far who have entered in on behalf of others, who have, in one sense, benefited even more for themselves.
You know, and that wasn't even a planned part of our conversation, but I just really sense that somebody listening today, your heart's beating a little faster because you know this is your next right step. So I want you to hop onto Dan's website, check it out. And, I mean, this might be that first day in this journey to being healed and restored. And we've got our last break here coming up. When we come back, I'd love to talk with you more about our body's natural stress response system, how we're wired, and just some of the practical steps for caring for our body. So I want to talk about just potential illnesses that you see. Like you mentioned, TMJ, autoimmune diseases, different things that kind of manifest when we're not dealing with this, but what we can do about it on the other side. Talking to Dr. Dan Allender, title of his book, Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. The enemy would love for you to think you're alone. You're not alone. He'd love for you to stay in the shadows. Jesus calls you to the light. The enemy would love to make you think that you're damaged goods. And Jesus says, I make all things new. He's got a new day for you. He wants to heal and restore you. And yes, it's possible. More great conversation with Dan Allender when we return.
King of angels, heaven's light. Shine your face upon this house tonight.
Wow, having such a profound and powerful conversation with our friend Dr. Dan Allender today. Appreciate this man so much. He's released a new book titled Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. And I purposely chose songs that all are about Jesus. I want you to know He is with you. He loves you. He wants to restore your story beyond your wildest dreams. And Dan, what I love so much always is your approach, the mind-body-spirit connection, and you're so well-versed in all of these things. Would you say a word about the body's natural stress response system? How, it, from what I understand, we're well-equipped to handle short bouts of stress, but these prolonged periods of fight-flight actually create all kinds of havoc in our health. Would you speak to that one, if you would?
Oh, you put it so well, yes. Our body is meant by God to be able to run, flee, to be able to fight, and actually even to freeze, to be able to sustain certain assaults. And we're good. Our body is able to, in many ways, metabolize the stress biochemicals if it is short in duration. But what happens is our body was meant for homeostasis, and that means basically balance. But when our body is ramped up at higher levels for long periods of time. And for most abuse victims, we're talking ramped up for like decades. Decades. I mean, just to even say that word, like decades. Your body is functioning at a level of fight, flight, or freeze for decades. And what occurs is called allostasis. And that is your body ramps up to a new normal, and you begin to metabolize as if this is normal. You're not at that homeostatic balance. You're actually at a new heightened level. And your body can sustain that sometimes for a long period. But what it creates in the body overall is inflammation. So when we use the word itis, arthritis, bronchitis, all sorts of words that we would talk about, it's actually the result of inflammation, mostly due to unaddressed stress and trauma.
Absolutely amazing. So it is possible that someone listening today is dealing with health issues that could actually trace directly back to stress and trauma from their youth.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, to even go further, to say the evidence is so profound. All one needs to do, if you want to do a little research, is go on Google Scholar, and simply put in the search engine something like trauma and illness. And literally what you will find is up to 90,000 articles. Mm. All beginning to tell you that it's related to cancer. Now, again, not saying it's a one-to-one relationship, but saying it's a factor in all sorts of heart disease, cancer, diabetes, arthritis. All we can do is to say the body was never meant to be outside of Eden. And we live outside of Eden in a world of great harm. And if we don't take care of the temple, God's body, the very place in which God resides, we're really not being faithful to him in the way that he calls us to. So learning how, for example, to metabolize stress, to know what it means to live out Psalm 131 that says, I know how to calm my own soul like a weaned child. God's saying, I want you to know how to take a good bath in a warm water with fragrance and candles and music, and to be able to let your tension while away. That's part of what it means to worship, and therefore what it means to deal with our past harm.
Mm. You know, I remember years ago, I've said this on the show before, but when I was begging God to heal me from that first round of Lyme disease, and the Lord whispered in my heart, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow because you don't have the infrastructure for healing. You think like a sick person. And truly, there was a lot of this kind of stuff you're talking about, the fight flight in me. And I realized that if he did zap me today, all of these things about calming my heart, about all of the steps that we're going to talk about here in just a minute, were things I hadn't really learned how to do yet. And there was so much that we can do to cooperate with God. And I'm just going to read this list that you outlined in the book, and we'll tackle a few of them before our hour is up here. Decrease stress activation, decrease inflammation, balance hormones, increase serotonin, sleep, eat well, exercise, even a little bit helps a lot. Sunlight, prayer, gratitude, kindness, service, laughter, music, social support, mindfulness and body connection, body work like massage, aromatherapy, supplements, medication, a holistic-minded doctor. We have one on our show once a month. Becoming your own body scientist, a stress journal. Just take a couple of those that stand out to you, Dan, and just speak to that from practical terms. There are things we can actually do to cooperate with our own healing process.
Well, God built this all into our body. This is the part that you just go, oh my goodness, why don't we receive from him what he has actually created? For example, 20 minutes in the sunlight every day increases your serotonin up to 25%. And serotonin is what regulates our mood. So many times, depression, again, I'm not trying to be too quick when I say depression can't be lifted by just 20 minutes in the sun. But nonetheless, it is part of the way. Exercise, yoga, probably yoga more than any one means research has done to indicate a means of being able to lower our fight-flight normal response. So when we begin to care for our body, eat differently, learn how to rest and relax, what we're doing is we're participating in redemption. Now, Jesus died to cover our sins, yes, but he also died in order to create the context in which shame has a chance now to be exposed. And so often our war in the way we eat, the way we don't care for our body, isn't just neglect, it's actually our sabotage of our body, a turn against our body, a joining of evil, even unwittingly, against our body, of violence. So when we begin to allow the kindness of God, and that's what Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. When we begin to allow the kindness of God to come into our story, into those particular moments where we felt aroused or pursued and enjoyed and yet violated, those portions of our heart that feel so confused and now have a chance to be able to be laid before him without shame, for him to honor us in terms of being able to say, it is not your fault. This is what I made your body to experience, but not in this context. And to be able to stand against contempt and let him take away our shame, I'm telling you, changes the human heart.
Indeed. And truly, we can't even get to this place, Dan. I mean, we live in a culture on a broader scope of just of numbing. We numb ourselves. And I even think that we over-treat symptoms before knowing what the root cause is. And it seems if we could stop, you know, numbing things, whatever that drug of choice may be, and I'm talking, you know, alcohol, overeating, buying, you know, spending hours on Facebook, you know, kind of deflecting what's really going on. If we could stop the striving and start to dig beneath the surface and apply some of these things of just health and well-being, as you say, we'll be more shored up then to face the stuff that's actually really there, you know?
Oh, again, I just want to shout hallelujah to what you just said. I mean, this is where Jesus comes to that crippled man at the pool of Siloam, and though the man had been there for over 30 years, Jesus asks one of the most offensive questions that you could ever imagine asking him, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the rage that I think that man would have felt with that question is like, of course. Why do you think I've come here for 30 years? And yet Jesus is literally asking every one of us, would you give up all the means and ways that you have learned to survive in this broken and traumatizing world? Would you put aside Facebook, 4.6 hours of TV, which is the average number of hours that people watch every day in America? I mean, we are an anesthetized nation. So when we begin to open the door to the pain, the hurt, the anger, the shame, yes, as you put it so well far earlier, it all seems far harder than just going on. But when your heart begins to be alive to desire, to what it could be to truly know joy, freedom, pleasure without shame, I'm telling you, there's no reason to continue on this path of overeating, this path of not getting enough sleep, this path of not taking care of your body, your heart, your relationships. There is the potential that healing can actually not only change us, but actually bring about radical change in the world and in our relationships.
I mean, you become this testimony of God's amazing grace, and it really is a freedom that you can't possibly imagine. And this might be that word for you today. It's time to cease striving. Stop the striving and the numbing and the medicating of your pain. And I don't mean medical medicating. You know what I mean. But know more deeply that he is God. Dan, as we wrap up, would you pray for that person? I just know that there are many, but that one who's listening, who's realizing this is me, and I want so much to start on the path of healing. Would you pray for that person today?
I would. Jesus, for that person who feels like a captive and a prisoner, that the heartbreak is so deep and the poverty is so complete, well, we pray that you will open the heart of many to begin to wonder and dream and desire for the potential of what it is that you bring, Jesus. So we ask for the numbness, for that sense of nothing will ever change, to be in many ways like chains released, for the heart to then be free to receive from you all that you desire for their glory. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Dan, I pray God's protection and blessing on you for all that you do. Your work is such an important work. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, Susie, you know how much I enjoy being with you each and every time. So thank you. Privilege to be part of your tribe.
Wow, such a dear brother. Title of his book is Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. I really want you to get a copy of this. We've only got three to give away, so make sure you check it out at your local bookstore online, but enter the drawing if you're interested. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and just a bit you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. There is more for you. God has more for you. Believe it and trust him and take the next step. I'll meet you back here next time.